Amen, 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 and amen. Well, while you're kind of settling back into your seats, I've got an announcement to make. And on one hand, it's exciting and nice, and on the other hand, it's kind of, you know, it's bittersweet, I guess is what I should say. So several months ago, the phone rang, and it was the folks from TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, up in Hendersonville, well, all over the world, really, but Hendersonville. And so they said, hey, on August 11th, which is tomorrow, would you want to come on the show and talk about heaven and talk about the book and talk about, you know, blah, 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 be interviewed. Now, several months ago, and I'm sure it's still to this day, they had no idea what August 11th is for me and for Sarah and I. August 11th, friends, can you believe 5 years? It's been 5 years. So tomorrow is the five-year anniversary of Josiah's car accident. And so when they called and said, would you be on to talk about heaven on the five-year anniversary of the accident, it was, you know, it was all that you might imagine. And so obviously we said yes to it immediately. And so we're gonna go tomorrow night, and I don't know for how long. I don't know anything really except to be there by 6 o'clock. But we're gonna be on TBN tomorrow night, and they've told us, and you know, there's 1,500 free seats, and anybody who wants to come can come. I know that to be in Hendersonville by 6 o'clock tomorrow night can be a huge challenge, and I honestly really do understand that. And so this is just kind of an informational invitation, okay? This is something saying, hey, if you want to go, that'd be great. It would bless my heart to no end to see friendly faces out there in the live audience. But I also understand it's a massive ask, so I'm not holding anything again anybody if you can't make it. But better for me to inform and invite than have you hear about it later and go, Steve, why didn't you even tell anybody? If nothing else, I'd ask you to beg God on my behalf to pray. Okay? Amen. So be it. All right, I want to this morning kind of wrap some things together and bundle some things and make some bring some clarity, I hope, to everybody. Over the last several weeks, maybe even a couple months, we've been running on some kind of parallel tracks, and I don't want you to think that these are two tracks that are going in opposite directions or aren't related. They really are parallel tracks. We've been talking about our huge concern for Israel, the huge concern for what's happening in the world, huge concern about what we feel like is happening in the United States, and I want to try to make a connection between all these. I don't want you to think these are kind of individual messages, because the fact of the matter is, in every one of these examples, they are desperate examples of needing God to do something supernatural and miraculous. And so I want to just kind of bring that together for you. You know, a few weeks ago, we updated you on Israel, on our trip there, what we had seen and experienced. We talked of the rising anti-Israel, anti-Semitic attitudes around the globe. We talked about how that happens, how it's facilitated, what it will eventually end up looking like in Zechariah chapter 12 and 14. And so we talked about Israel last week. Then I talked about judgment that I believe has started and is coming in a stronger way to America, unless, would y'all say unless? Unless America repents nationally. Judgment that is here and is coming. We unpack the truths that when we saw in the book of Ezekiel, that when the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people were all guilty of hardened, heinous, ongoing rebellious sin, that is what attracts God's judgment to a nation. It's not just to rub people's nose in their failure, but it's always redemptive in nature. It's always to get our attention so that we would, in our chastisement, return to God and say we're sorry and then start living in righteousness again. So that's where we've been. This morning, I want to get back to the issue of Israel. I want to talk about one of the most fascinating and interesting prophecies in the entire Bible, especially based on the days in which we're living. Now, Parenthetically, I need to tell you that I can't tell you how much it blessed my heart last Friday night, just a day before yesterday, right? On a Friday night to come out here and to see 800 people show up for a special Friday night service with our friend Amir Tsarfati from Israel. As he talked on the nation of Israel and things that were happening, and just to see everybody turn out, like it warmed my heart big time. Like I'm good for at least one more sermon because of that. And so I want to thank you all for coming out. Amir did a fantastic job, and if you didn't watch it yet or see it, it's online, gracechapel.net. Go online, watch it, get your pen and paper out, hit pause, and you know, make notes and observe it and absorb it both into your hearts, because it was fantastic. When we talk about Bible prophecy, historically, there's two passages of Scripture that I like to kind of do an introduction in. Introduction with, and this morning I'm going to do that same thing as well. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, God says something very profound through the prophet. God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me." Now here's what distinguishes God from everybody else. He said, "I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure." What makes God God on one level is the fact that he has told human history what will happen before it happens. That's what Bible prophecy is. It is the foretelling of the future. It is men and women speaking divinely inspired words to reveal what the heart and the plan of God is in the future about a certain event. And so God says, here's what is unique about me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that haven't even happened yet, so that you know my counsel shall stand. And I will do all of my pleasure. What is God saying? He's saying, I'm letting you know I'm in charge. That there is nobody else who can do what I do, say what I say in advance. And I'm letting you know this so you know I'm in charge. Now, there's some prophecies that we're able to enjoy that bring massive comfort and they edify us and they warm our hearts because we know, gosh, it's so obvious. Look at this great word that God gives us, and it's good for us. It's obvious and comforting in nature. There's other times when prophetic words are given through the prophets in the Scripture where we go, golly, this is almost terrifying. But I want to remind you this morning that the purpose of prophecy isn't to terrify. It is, again, to instill in us, listen to me, that even when circumstances seem terrifying and horrific, it is still for the purpose of God saying, I'm in charge no matter what. No matter what it looks like, no matter how catastrophic, no matter how unfair, I am in charge and I will do all of my good pleasure. Amen. And so he tells the end from the beginning. He says things that haven't yet happened from the ancient of times. I love it. One of the things I love about Bible prophecy, friends, and I'm not being ugly to anybody, I promise, but I enjoy this. Scientists, skeptics, and scoffers don't know what to do with Bible prophecy. They can talk about creation and evolution and put all kinds of interesting spins on it. They can try to attack certain parts of the Bible as being not authentic or whatever. But at the end of the day, skeptics, scientists, and scoffers can't do a doggone thing about this fact that God says the end from the beginning. Right. And with any heart that is even remotely honest, it is manifestly obvious that the Scriptures have been God-breathed and that God, in order to reveal his majesty, has said things that haven't yet happened, and they've happened, And now we're able to look back and remember the former things of old and say, wow, God, you're God. I don't know what your attitude is toward Bible prophecy this morning, but if you just slough it off and blow it off as poetry or whatever, or the inventions of man, you're missing the point. It is God-breathed, and it's to prove himself to a lost and hurting humanity that he's God, and we can run to him for refuge even in difficult times. The other passage I love to read is out of 2 Peter chapter 1. It's verse 19, and talking about the power of prophetic words. Peter writes and says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. This confirmed is an interesting word. It means sure, steadfast, immovable, rock solid. Prophetic words are confirmed, and he said, you would do well to heed them as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. What's Peter saying about prophetic words? You can trust them. You can bank on them. They are rock solid. They are going to come to pass. They are sure. And he says, here's what they serve a purpose of. Not just of revealing the majesty of God, but they shine as a light from heaven into the midst of a dark, debilitated, depressed world. Prophetic words shine from heaven into our very lives, into our very culture, into this very sick world and say, it's not over. God's got this thing. Make sure you're on his side. He's got this. And so we today would do well to heed the prophetic word as a light that shines in a dark places until what? The morning star arises in our hearts. Until the return of Jesus Christ, the people of God have to be people of prophecy. And they have to know it and understand it and be able to articulate it. So in the midst of a dark world, we can speak light into any darkness and bring gospel clarity. Now, one of the brightest lights of prophecy is 2,500 years old. It's about nations and people and tribes and regions. It's about the forming of an unholy union or confederacy with the single goal of destroying the nation of Israel. And after 2,500 years, we read this passage of scripture, and it is literally like reading the front page of the newspaper today. Amir did a marvelous job of mentioning Ezekiel chapter 38 the other night. I want you to watch it. I'm going to add to that a little bit today. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 6. Get your pens and papers and bulletins out. Get your Bibles out and take notes and get ready. To the prophet Ezekiel, God said, the scripture says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around. I will put hooks into your jaws, and I will lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Now, before we get into the players in this story, and actually I'm going to unpack this over the next several weeks because not only the rest of this chapter, but chapter 39 is amazing in what it says. Before we get into the players today, I want to very briefly just talk to you about the problem in this passage. The problem is not that these nations are going to come against Israel in the latter times, as it says later in the chapter. The problem is that God says to Gog and these other nations, I am against you. I just want to point that out real quick. It is not a good day when the creator of the universe says, I'm not happy with you. And I'm going to put jaws in your hooks and I'm going to bring you down and utterly, I'm going to destroy you from the face of the earth. That's God, friends. That's God. So the problem here isn't the people who are attacking Israel for poor Israel's sake. The problem is for the people who are attacking Israel for their sake, because God is against them. And Ezekiel is called to prophesy against Gog and Magog in this confederation of nations. All right, let's talk about the players this morning. Who is Gog, Magog, Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarmah? It's been said that they are God's 10 most wanted list. Now, this is an important thing for me to say, to put this in context for y'all this morning. Historically, scholars have used various means to try to identify the different players in this story. And one of the things they do is they use current names of nations and thereby current borders of current nations to try to describe and help us connect exactly who these different players are. The problem is using today's names and set boundaries about ancient, often nomadic, wandering tribes and people, it becomes difficult sometimes. And so as you go through, and if you were to read all of the various commentaries over the last several centuries, you're going to find a little bit of kind of push and shove and different opinions from different scholars saying, well, this place means this and this place means that. When it all gets settled, if we'll just approach it like this, just get away from kind of our current hardline names of nations and current hardline boundaries. Now, I'm going to give you a deep theological word right now. Are you ready for this? The word is ish. Ish. I want you to remember that as we go through this morning, because I'm going to give you the names of certain countries, and I'm not necessarily talking about how they exist today with their particular name and their particular borders that they have today. It is infinitely different. Not infinitely, substantially different than what it was during the time of Ezekiel. But we do have enough knowledge through history to know that the ish areas. Are you with me? Do you understand why that's important? Okay, so I'm not going to live or die on some certain hill that when we say this particular name, it's about the name of the nation that we call it by today with its borders. I'm not doing that. I'm saying it's this area, it's this region, it's this tribe, it's this people group who are kind of spread out around this general geographic place. Ish is a very articulate and accurate addition to this study this morning, I'll have you know. All right, let me talk to you first about Gog. G-O-G, Gog. Gog is a man. He's a man from the land of Magog. It tells us that he is the prince. This is an interesting Hebrew word that is obviously a leader, but it could also be a king or a sheik. Okay, we're talking about a tribal leader here. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. He's the sheik, if you will, of this entire evil confederacy of nations. Now, there are people today, I will tell you, who are absolutely convinced that Gog is just another name for the Antichrist. Okay? I see some similarities there. I'm not saying that it's not, and I'm not quite saying that it is, but I'm saying there's some very interesting things here. Gog could very well be the Antichrist, but he is for sure at least Antichrist, all right? He's a man. He's a leader. He's devilish. And God says, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws and lead you to come against Israel. Again, even when it looks like this is about a certain person doing a wicked thing, it is God in his sovereignty somehow working a plan according to his own pleasure. So he's a man whom God himself has a serious issue with. Now, next week, we're going to talk about his plan. The scripture tells us that evil thoughts will arise in his mind, and he's going to go into Israel and plunder her resources and her money and her goods. We'll talk more about that next week. Gog, a man, a very real person who is in charge of this kind of confederacy or union of nations. All right, Magog. He talked to you about Magog here because this is interesting to me. When Amir was here the other night, he did a fantastic job of talking about Magog as being Russia, okay? So is Magog Russia? Yes, Magog is Russia. Yes. Magog is Russia-ish. It's that area. It's that part of the far north as far as Israel would be concerned, okay? But it's not Russia with its current boundaries and political system that we know about today, per se. Magog was inhabited by the ancient Scythians, that we know from history that they dwelt both north and east of both the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Okay, so it's been said that it was the steppes of southern Russia as we know it today, okay? To try to help you a little bit, put this together with some common names, they would have inhabited the area that we know today as Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, and parts of Turkey, all of that area. So that whole swath of area from Central Asia, listen to me, all the way over to China. Now, I know you didn't come this morning for a geography lesson, but I want to give you one. I want you to look at this map real quick, okay? So if you could see where that laser pointer is right there, kind of in the bottom left area of the screen, that's Israel, less than the size of New Jersey, okay? Now, Magog, what we're talking about, parts of Turkey to its north, all the way up here, the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea, all the way up through here, all the way over. Here's Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, all the way over to right here to the boundary of China. Okay, so we're talking about a massive area, a huge group of people when we're talking about those who would come from Magog. Now, today those countries that we mention, obviously, after the fall of the Soviet Union, are their own individual governments, but surely we would recognize that they are under a degree of Soviet influence and power. Are we good with that? Can we agree on that? So the land of Magog, okay, that's what it is. Now, an interesting fact about Magog, in an 8th century writing that had been found, the Great Wall of China was called Sud-Yagog-e-Magog. It means the rampart of Gog and Magog. Friends, the Great Wall of China was built in part to keep out the invading armies of Magog. Are you with me? The rest of you with me? We're talking about some interesting history here. Dwight Pentecost, a great Bible scholar, in his book, Things to Come, said that these people were the wildest of barbarians, cutthroats, murderers, marauders, and that they were so skilled in their horsemanship and their bow fighting that it mattered not whether they were shooting from the right-hand side or the left-hand side of the horse. They were equally as dangerous. We're talking about terrorists. The spirit of Magog alive in the area today. So Magog is Russia. Thank you. And it's its surrounding territories. Now, Gog is from the land of Magog. Gog is going to arise up out of that land, out of that territory. Exactly what town or whatever, we don't know. We just know that he's coming from Magog, okay? Interesting stuff. Now, our next areas, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, okay? Now, this includes more parts of Turkey, and it includes more parts of Russia. Get ready. And, yep. And it includes parts of Ukraine specifically. Anybody want to guess? Crimea. Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. So now we're moving closer to Israel, not just that which is in the far north, but now we're moving south and getting with nations that we know today that are closer to Israel. Now, before mentioning the southern countries that we're going to look at here, I want to share some things that I find beyond thought-provoking. I find these things even exciting. Because I told you when we started, when we read this prophecy, it's like reading the front page of our newspaper. I mean that literally. Now, I want to show you an article that came out March 29th, just 4.5 months ago. This is on the Haaretz newspaper in Israel. Are you ready for this? What you see, FYI, right there, was the headline. 4.5 months ago on the Israeli national newspaper, FYI, Putin is Gog, Crimea is Magog, the apocalypse is here, and the Messiah is coming. 4.5 months ago. Now let me read the article to you. What inspired this? Go ahead and put that up. Now this is the article in the newspaper. Not only Christian fans of Armageddon, aren't we a fan? Not only Christian fans of Armageddon are buzzing. According to one rabbi, the Vilna Gaon himself predicted that when the Russians take Crimea, the steps of the Messiah will be heard. According to a report catching fire over the weekend in the Haredi press in Israel, the Gaon Rabbi Moshe Sternbuch told his disciples this week, 4.5 months ago, that the times of the Messiah are upon us. And who is the source of this amazing analysis? None other than one of the top Jewish sages of all time, the Vilna Gaon himself. According to the rabbi, he is privy to a closely guarded secret handed down from the 18th century Vilna Gaon through generations of revered rabbis. Here's the prophecy. When you hear that the Russians have captured the city of Crimea, you should know that the times of the Messiah have started, that his steps are being heard. And when you hear that the Russians have reached the city of Constantinople, that's today's Istanbul and Turkey, you should put on your Shabbat clothes and don't take them off, because it means that the Messiah is about to come any minute. 4.5 months ago on the front of the Israeli national newspaper, Ezekiel chapter 38, Gog and Magog spread out over Turkey and the southern steppes, if you will, of Russia itself. See, what do you do with that? You can't with any intellectual honesty just blow that off. Like, that needs to get your attention. God's in charge, and he told us 2,500 years ago things that are happening today with pinpoint accuracy. Serious stuff. Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, Gog, Magog, there it all is. Now, some other thought-provoking stuff. Actually, it's a little closer to us than March 29th of 2014. How about May 11th, 2014? WorldBulletin.net reported, quote, two Russian naval warships passed through Turkey's Dardanelles Strait. Now, the Dardanelles Strait, if we're going from Russia again, we've got to go through the Black Sea, we've got to go through the Aegean Sea, we've got to then get into the Mediterranean Sea. It's Russia's access to Israel. It's through Turkey. Two Russian naval warships passed through Turkey's Dardanelles Strait. An Anadolu agency correspondent reported on Sunday, the two ships were accompanied by Turkish Coast Guard boats during their crossings. No further information is known regarding the final destination of the warships. Tensions rose in the Black Sea Basin in April after Russia annexed the Ukrainian region of Crimea and the port of Sevastopol, where Russia's Black Sea Fleet is based following a controversial referendum. Now, we know what's happened in Crimea. We've paid attention to the last several months. Well, Steve, are you saying that you believe what the Jewish prophet said from the 17th or 18th century, from the 18th century, the 1700s? I don't know. You chew on it. But I am convinced of what the prophet Ezekiel said 2,500 years ago, and it's happening in front of our face. What do you believe? What do you believe? One more thing that goes back just a few years, but it'll help us kind of put all of this together. Do you remember, friends, I want you to look at me. Don't read the screen right now. Do you remember back in 2010, Turkey sent a flotilla down from Turkey, to the Mediterranean to try to go into Gaza that was supposedly delivering humanitarian aid. Israeli Navy SEALs went on and killed 9 Turks because of what was on the boat. It wasn't humanitarian aid, all that kind of stuff, okay? So that's an event that happened. Now, I want you to see this, okay? Following the flotilla from Turkey that tried to break the Israeli-Gaza embargo on May 31st, 2010, look at this. The Rabbinical Council of Judea and Samaria issued a statement saying the aftermath seemed to place us at the beginning of the Gog and Magog process where the world is against us, but which ends with the third and final redemption. You see, like, they're getting it. The Jewish rabbis right now in Israel are getting it. They're seeing what's happening. They know what's going on in their nation. They're seeing the players line up. They're seeing Russia. Yes, and Turkey, yes, aligning and coming together, and they're seeing their own ancient sage, their own ancient prophet. They're seeing what he said, and they are splashing it all over the newspapers and making statements saying, hey, Messiah is coming. Now, we would respectfully say, he was already here, but he is coming back again. He is coming back again. You got that part right. Now, when you listen to Prime Minister Erdogan's inflammatory, anti-Semitic, anti-Israeli rhetoric there from Turkey, you listen to things that he's saying now that he never said before. You know, Turkey was the first Muslim nation that acknowledged Israel as an independent state in 1948. Israel and Turkey at one point had very good relationships, but lately, everybody say in the latter times, it's falling apart rapidly. And when the prime minister of Turkey said that what Israel and what Bibi Netanyahu right now are doing to Gaza is worse than what Hitler did to them, that's inflamed speech. And it's part of his pulpit. It's what he's declaring openly, freely. So I want you to pay attention to Turkey. I want you to pay attention to what Prime Minister and maybe the future president Erdogan is saying about Israel. Now, real quick, that too, you know, you see these things and you can understand them good, and then you find out all these interesting facts. Over 50% of Turkey's natural gas, where do you think that might come from? Russia. 30% of their overall economic power and livelihood is tied to Russia. Can you see why they would cooperate really, really good? Absolutely. All right, so now let's move on quickly with some of these other nations in the south. The next person on the or people group on the list is Persia. This is by far the easiest to identify. It is Iran. Write it down in your Bible where it says Persia, Iran. Now, this should seriously get your attention because we're talking about Russia, Turkey, and Iran coming together in an unholy agreement to come against Israel. Does that sound like that's even remotely possible to anybody? Russia, Turkey, and Iran, are you kidding me? The next on your list is Ethiopia. Now, this one is different. I want you to write Sudan. specifically northern Sudan, what we would call northern Sudan today. Khartoum is the capital, Sudan. So now we've got Sudan, Iran, Turkey, and Russia coming together to come against Israel in the latter times. Sudan is a radical player in this thing. You need to know that. I had the privilege of standing looking at the Air Force commander in the face and saying, hey, there was an interesting explosion in Sudan last week. A huge weapons cache blew up. And with a dismissive smile on his face, he just kind of said, really? I can neither confirm, nor deny. Nobody wants to take credit for it, but it's like it was there and it blew up. Sudan's going, I don't know, it blew up. And Israel's saying, we weren't there. But massive amounts of weapons coming, obviously, from Iran all the way over, down through into Sudan, and then up through Egypt, and then into the Gaza Strip. Sudan, a player in this end time wickedness. Libya. Libya is northern Africa. It excludes Egypt, but it is the other parts of northern Africa. Libya been in the news the last couple years pretty strong. Gomer and Tagarma. Now this is eastern Turkey all the way over to Azerbaijan. So now we have the entire area of Turkey accounted for. Huge portions of Russia, Iran, Sudan, and Libya. Now, what do they all have in common? Islam. We're not talking about Christian nations here. We're talking about Islam, and we're talking about radical Islam. So what does that mean to us today? What it means to us is 1,200 years before Muhammad was even born and Islam even started, God said there's going to be a group of Islamo-fascists who share a vitriolic hatred for Israel and want to see it wiped out. They're going to come together 1,200 years before their prophet was even born. He said they're going to come together, and in the latter times, they're going to come against Israel in hopes to destroy it and take all of its national and natural resources. 2,500 years after this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38, we literally are reading today's front pages of our newspapers. And once again, we are confirming the sure, rock-solid prophetic word of God. So what does this mean? It means, y'all, we better look up. Now, I don't know. You believe that whole Jesus is going to come in the clouds of the sky? You better believe it. I believe every bit of it without question. My question to you is, how can you not? How many different times and ways is God going to have to try to get your attention to prove himself that he is God and Lord and in charge, that he's King of Kings? How many more times is it going to take before you will bow the knee in humility and say, you're God and I'm not, and I need you. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I've broken your law. I need the redeeming love of Jesus Christ to saturate my soul. How much longer is it going to take? What do we need to do today? We need to look up, because Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh, and it is even at the very door. I'm looking up. Can I tell you what else I'm doing? I'm showing up. I'm standing up. I'm signing up. I'm in. Listen, I was in yesterday. I'm more in today. I was in 10 years ago. I'm more in today than I was 10 years ago. Because I am understanding what's happening in this world. And I'm maybe even crazily consumed by it right now. My heart is just pouring out. It just cannot be business as usual in the church. in America, in the world, how we respond, how we live. It cannot be business as usual. Because usual isn't getting it done. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I'm not angry. I'm mad. Like, I don't know how to communicate the prayers. It's just, God, please, again, wake us up from apathy. Wake us up. I had a very, very interesting, I've had very interesting lunch and conversations over the last week, I can tell you. I looked across the table of a man who you all would know, a private lunch together. And when I begin to pour my heart out about these things and everything that's going on around the world, this man looked at me and said, "You're the third person who's told me all of this recently." I'm talking about a high government official. There's a stirring in the water. There's an understanding about these things and the spiritual aspect of it. This isn't about the land of Palestine. This is much bigger than that. This is a cosmic conflict that is rooted in spiritual animosity and hatred that God told us about centuries in advance. So when it happens, we wouldn't lose our composure, but we would gain our confidence. Right. So what do we got to do? We got to respond. We've got to look inside and say, "Oh God, I'm not just going to sing withholding nothing. I'm not just going to sing, I surrender all." Like, that's got to be real in me and through me. Amen. Practically in my life. Part of the thing that just has me just eaten up inside, and I get that it's part of my education, and I don't want anybody to watch this stuff, but trust me, part of the things that I'm watching right now, it's beyond troubling. We have got a devilish religious group. Listen, last week they were ISIS. Now they're not ISIS anymore. They're not the Islamic State in Syria. Now they're just IS, the Islamic State. Their goal is world domination. Their goal is to kill every man, woman, and child who resists them. They are doing it right now as we sit in the comfort of this beautiful sanctuary in the rolling hills of Leapers Fork, Tennessee. They are slaughtering, beheading, and crucifying people. And you know what they're saying? Washington, D.C., we're coming for you. And we don't care how long it takes. And they don't. I watched their press secretary. I watched him say, we will hang the flag of the Islamic State over the White House. Bro, I got in the flesh. Are we communicating? Yeah. I thought you so. But see, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's our battle. Specifically, our battle here in the comfortable U.S., we're not fleeing for our lives. It's not starvation. It's not thirst. It's apathy and ignorance. There's going to be people who are watching this right now are going to leave and say, "You know, I used to like Steve." I'm not talking about, listen to me, friends. I'm not talking to you about conspiracy theory or alarmist rhetoric. Right. Mark it down, August 10th, 2014. Mark it down. Pastor Steve said this. They're here. They're here. We are sitting on a powder keg. There is no telling what individual spark could set this whole crazy thing aflame. And if we don't respond as the Church of Jesus Christ, if we sit silently like the church in Germany did when Hitler's Nazism was running rampant, good night, Al, they sang louder. The train tracks with the Jews right outside their churches, it's documented. They could tell when the Jews were coming on the train tracks because they could smell them first. And they heard them secondly, begging for help. The German church at that time, you know what their solution was? Put the windows up and everybody raise your voice. This isn't about raising our voice like that. It's about raising our voice with gospel love, truth, and conviction, because it is the only hope of the United States of America. Now, I'm going to risk this next part too. You know, when you tell the truth, people can say it's scare tactics or it's manipulation, or truth can always have that attached to it. But I'm just telling you truth this morning for truth's sake. I love everybody in this room, and I want to be your pastor and your friend, and I want to go have fun when it's appropriate to have fun, and I'm in for all that. But I say to this church and the larger church of the United States and the Western world, the people of the Islamic State are more committed to the lie than we are the truth. I watched a mother interviewed who willingly gave three of her children to strap a suicide bomb on themselves and blow themselves up. I watched her without a tear streaming down her face, say, "It is my honor to do this for Allah. And if I had 100 children, 100 sons, I would give every one of them." I watched a father interview his own 9-year-old son. This man and his family are from Belgium, and they've moved now into Iraq and Syria because they're fighting the cause. I watched him interview his little boy. Now, I'm telling you, the little kid was terrified. I'm telling you that. But I watched this father interview his son and say, "Are you going to be a suicide bomber or a jihadist martyr?" And I watched that little boy look into his father's eyes and say, "I'm going to be a jihadist martyr." Friends, can I tell you what the Islamic State doesn't have to do? They don't have to beg their parents to serve in the children's ministry. Are we all right with that? Kind of? They're willing to have their kids blown up for a lie. And twice a year, Pastor Steve has to get up and beg and plead with you, "Will you please care about your children so that nobody else will?" Because there are people that are willing to care for your kids. And they're hoping and praying that we'll sit here satisfied and stuffed in our seats instead of in there loving these kids and leading them to Jesus and making sure the deposit of God is happening in them. They're hoping and praying that we don't answer the call, because it makes us that much easier, makes our children that much easier to win 20 years from now, 50 years from now. And they're willing to wait. You see, 20 or 50 years from now, well, I don't think I'd be around in 50. I hope I'm not here in 20. In fact, 20 minutes would be great with me. You're going, "Me too. I want to go to lunch. Would you shut up?" Anyway, listen, Friends, I'm just telling you, if you want a dose of reality in what's going on in this world, it's time for a wake-up call for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get revived. We need to get on with God's business. We need to pour our hearts into each other, into the next generation. We've got to love them and serve them, and you don't need to make me beg you. We should be beating down the doors to serve our kids. Steve, was this whole thing about the card and the bulletin to get me to sign up for youth ministry? No, this whole thing wasn't about that. But since you asked, there you go. Are you going to make me beg, or are you going to hear God? I'm going to raise the bar even higher, because it's a time for someone to raise the stakes. I'm not just asking you to volunteer and help the next generation, these kids. I'm asking you to rethink what church even is to you. I'm asking you to rethink the whole concept in your mind about I go to church and instead of being I am the church. I want you to start looking at Sunday mornings as being from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. Now I know he's lost it. That's 5 hours. That's less than 4.5% of your waking hours every single week. Less than 4.5% of your waking hours that God gives you every week. For you to come to a place where preachers and teachers and pastors and leaders have poured their heart into messages that will disciple you and teach you the ways of God. Why wouldn't you take advantage of that? Why wouldn't you come and say, God, Sunday is yours. God, I'm going to come. I'm going to learn in a Sunday school class. I'm going to come and listen to Pastor Steve. The other time, I'm going to serve some kids. I'm going to love some people for 5 hours every week. I'm going to give my all for the expanding of the kingdom of God. I want to be a contributor and not just a consumer. I want my life to matter. I want to give it for eternal things, because, friends, eternal things are the only thing that we'll never regret giving our life for. All right. I'm going somewhere. I'm hoping y'all come with me, but I'm going somewhere. I told you last week, I'll either preach this place empty or preach it full. I'm not sure, but I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. We're starting the next semester of our next generation on the first week in September. It's not a matter of if I need you to sign up for this. There's no question about that. Well, how many times will I have to do it? Well, gosh, what if it was every Sunday for the next generation? What if it was every Sunday where you gave an hour and a half to the next generation? It's not, but what if it was? Is that too much? I don't think so. You know, I actually thought, I wondered, like, what happens if we don't get enough signups in today? Because I saw the total lack of cards in Jay's hand after first service. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? Next week, Jonathan, you're going to lead worship, and then you're just going to tell everybody, you know what, Pastor Steve's not here because he's got all the kids down in the chapel, and he's teaching all the kids because nobody else will. Wonder how that would go over. Doesn't really matter, does it? I'm so past it. Y'all don't know how past it I am. I'll flip hamburgers. I'll go do something else. I'm past it. The bank can come and get this place. Y'all can have it. Do whatever you want. But I'm past it. The hour calls for it, and I love everybody. I love you. I want to be happy and all that. I want to see the kingdom of God expanded. So, Father, would you please help us to be concerned with what concerns you, and would you adjust our hearts to get in line with you? God, would you help us be serious about you in a victorious, happy, joy-filled, adventurous way? so that we can see lives changed for all eternity. God, would you wake us up from our slumber of apathy and ignorance? And God, would you enliven us with the power of the Holy Ghost and fire? Believe you for that. Believe you for that. In the matchless, reigning, victorious, conquering name, Jesus, who is the strong Son of God. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Pastor Jay will be up here to collect your cards. We'll get in touch with you about how you can help win and serve the next generation. I hope to see you right here next Sunday. If not, I'll be with your kids. Hi.
I'm